James chapter number 2 in your Bibles, James chapter number 2. If you need a Bible here in the service, please slip your hand up and accept one from our ushers. They'll come and bring you one that you can follow along while you're here in the service. Take it and turn over to James chapter number 2, page 1308, 1308. Lord willing, if it all goes planned today, this will be the last message that we have in the series here of looking on the fields. That is, I'm not sure that we'll cover it all. I think that we will. We'll see. If not, we'll have one more message next week on this idea. But James chapter number 2, verse number 14, we see our text verse or text here in verses 14 down through verse 20 here this morning. Would you stand with me? And let's look at this passage here together, read it as our text. The Bible says here in James chapter number 2, starting in verse number 14, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you help us to be able to see with clarity this passage particularly, and Father, the issue as it relates to what we've been thinking about since the beginning of the year, looking on the fields. Lord, there's many who will question the truth of God's word. May we have answers, may we have understanding, and Father, stand where you'd have us to. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Be seated. If you're a soul winner for any length of time, you'll find that there'll be some who come to object to the truth of which you are presenting. Today, I want to answer, Lord willing, two objections that sometimes people bring up as we're going out, as we're looking on the fields, as we're trying to win souls to the person of Jesus Christ. And these are questions that people have that have answers. I want you to know that. They center, really, both of these questions center around the idea of works. That is, how is a person saved? Is a person saved by Christ alone, or are they saved by works? Now, before we get to the questions, let's just remind ourselves about the message of salvation, and let's just get that solidified in our mind, and then we'll better be able to look at the questions themselves. Notice, first of all, what God says as far as the way to heaven here. Well, the Bible declares that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God in Romans chapter number 3. Hold your place here in the book of James and turn over to Romans chapter number 5. In Romans chapter number 5, don't lose James, we'll be back, but look at Romans chapter number 5, and let's just think about this idea about what God says as far as the way to heaven. Romans chapter number 5, and look at verse number 12 here. In Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 12, the Bible says simply this, page 1197. I'm sorry, I didn't give you page number 1197 there. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, the Bible says this, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men." Now, here's why I brought you. I want you to see the last phrase here. "For that all have sin." Just like Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 23 says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, now we have it in Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 12 that it says that all have sinned. It references here that we have sin entered into the world by one man. That sin was the person of Adam, or that sin that came in was because Adam took of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he disobeyed the command of God, which was to not eat of that fruit, but he took it and he ate of it. And then from Adam's day all the way down to today, every person who's come from the lineage of Adam has had sin or a sin nature passed on to them. And those that have a sin nature, what do they do? Well, here it is. All have sinned. We've all done that which is wrong. Now, I'm not calling you necessarily a terrible, wicked person, but I am saying that you have sinned. And because of our sin, because of that which we have done wrong, none of us deserve to go to heaven. Take your Bible and turn over to the book of Revelation, the last book of your Bible, the book of Revelation. Look at chapter number 21. In Revelation chapter number 21, we'll find it on page 1352. Revelation chapter number 21. And notice the last verse of this chapter. Revelation chapter number 21 and verse number 27. Look what the Bible says here, page 1352. Verse 27, the Bible says this, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Now I want you to see this verse, because we've somewhat separated it from our context by just leaving or by just reading the verse here. But the context, according to the chapter, if you're looking at it here is that there's a new Jerusalem coming down. And there's a new Jerusalem coming down to earth. It's the holy city of heaven coming down to earth, the Bible would show us and picture us here. And he says in verse number 27, as he's recapping or showing this here, that there will not be in this new Jerusalem, this city from heaven, there will not be, the Bible says here, any that defileth, any that worketh abomination, or we could put it this way, there's not going to be any of those wicked people or wicked sinners in this holy city. This has come from God. There's not going to be any of those people like that. Why? Because here it is, to go to heaven, you've got to be perfect, and only perfect people are going to be in heaven, and this city coming down out of heaven only has perfect people in it, and so there's nobody that defileth. There's nobody that works abomination. Look at this. Keep going on here in the verse. Or that maketh a lie. And while we always often look at ourselves and we say, well, I'm not so bad. You know, I try to do good. I try to be a good neighbor. I try to do the things that I'm supposed to do. Man, I go to church every week and those things. While we look at ourselves and say, well, we're not so bad. We're not like those people who are defiling. We're not those people that are working abomination. Here it is. God groups those people that defileth, those people that work abomination, with this group, those who make a lie. Well, I have to say I'm in that group. Man, I've done that which is wrong. I don't think of myself as a terrible, wicked person, but I have to think of myself as a liar. And God says, what? We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. And therefore, none of us deserve to be in God's place, in God's presence in heaven or the holy city coming out of heaven, the New Jerusalem. None of us deserve to be there. Matter of fact, the Bible would state in Psalm chapter number 5 and verse number 4, we won't take time to turn over there, but it says, "For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee." That is, there's not going to be a sinner. There's not going to be sin with God in his presence. Evil will not dwell with God is what the Bible's saying here. Now, that's a huge problem with us. It's a huge problem for us. I would like to be able to go to heaven. I would like to be in the presence of God for all of eternity, but because of my sin, I can't be there. Matter of fact, the Bible right here in the book of Revelation tells me about where I should go. Look over in Revelation chapter number 20 and look at verse number 12. In Revelation chapter number 20 and verse number 12, where the Bible says this, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." And so we see this judgment that the Bible brings out here in verse number 12. We call it the great white throne judgment. And look at what happens in verse number 15. Verse 15, the Bible says this, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life," that book that was brought out in verse number 12, "whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." What is that? It's eternal judgment. It's eternal damnation. That's what all sinners deserve. They deserve to be cast in the lake of fire. The Bible calls it in verse number 14 here, the second death. Look at verse 14. "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. That is, we die physically. That's the first death. But here it is. The Bible's talking about in Revelation chapter number 20. A lot of people who will experience a second death. Who's going to experience it? Whose ever name is not found written in the Lamb's book of life. That's who's going to spend spend an eternity there. That's the people who, if you will, are not going to be in that holy city of Jerusalem. That's the people who will not spend an eternity with God in heaven forever. Those are the people who will spend an eternity in hell. And who are those people? The ones who have defiled it. The ones who worked abomination. The ones who made a lie. Or we could just generally say sinners. That's where every sinner deserves to happen. Into their life. They deserve to spend an eternity in the lake of fire, the second death there. But if you will, God loved us and he didn't want us to go there. He didn't want us to spend an eternity there. And so God did something about it. Look over in 1 John chapter number 2. We're real close there, just back to your left. A few pages, page 1322. Page 1322, we find here in 1 John chapter number 2, and I want you to see this verse. In 1 John chapter number 2, in verse number 2, the Bible says this, and he, in the context we're talking about Jesus Christ here, page 1322, 1 John chapter number 2, in verse number 2, the Bible says, and he, Christ, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I want you to see this verse, what it's saying here. The Bible says, he, Jesus, is the propitiation. The word propitiation literally means a complete payment or a complete satisfaction of the payment, if you will. And so what did he do? Christ was the propitiation, the complete satisfaction for our sins. That is, when Jesus went to the cross of Calvary, he was dying for our sins. That was the whole purpose. That's why he went there. And the Bible says here, he is not only the propitiation for our sins, but look at this, he's the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. I want you to see, when Jesus was dying on the cross, whose sins was he dying for? Mine, yours, the people out on Broad River Road, the people over in China, the people over in India, the people over in Antarctica, if there's anybody there. He died for all of the sins of the whole world were put on the person of Jesus Christ. Every sin that's ever been committed was put on Jesus Christ. And look at the first part of that verse. He was the complete payment for it. That is, he satisfied it. He completed. What did he satisfy? Here it is, the payment for sin. What we deserve because of our sin. What do we deserve? We deserve the second death. We deserve a lake of fire. We deserve a place called hell. That's what we deserve because of our sin. But Jesus became the complete payment for it. He died so that we could live. He died so that we could spend an eternity with God forever in heaven. He died so that we could have salvation, often is how we put it here. Now turn over to another verse here in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 2. In Ephesians chapter number 2, and look at verse number 8. Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 8. Look what the Bible says, page 1251. Page 1251. And look what the Bible says here in Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 8. The Bible says this, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Would you just notice the simple truth here, that the Bible talks here about being saved. Saved from the lake of fire. Saved from that place of hell. That's what the Bible is talking about here when it uses the word saved. It says here, for by grace, that is God's goodness, we don't deserve it. God showed us kindness here. For by grace are ye saved. Now here's the key. Through faith, through trusting, through believing. That's the idea of faith here when it says that. So how is a person saved from hell? How does a person be able to spend an eternity with God, even though we're sinners, even though we've done that which is wrong? The Bible says we're saved through faith, or we're trusting, or we're believing that Jesus indeed was the complete satisfaction of our sins. That is, he paid for all of the sins. He did everything was necessary so that we could come to heaven, so that we could spend an eternity in heaven. So the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And look at this, and that not of yourselves. That is, it wasn't us in any way. It wasn't me who died on that cross. It was Jesus who died on the cross. Now, by rights, I deserve to die. By rights, I not only deserve a physical death, I deserve a spiritual death or a second death. That's by rights. That's what I deserve. But here it is. Jesus died for me. It was not of myself. It was not of what I did. It was, now get this, it is the gift of God. It is a gift of God. Hey, a gift is not something you work for. A gift is not something you try to accomplish some task for. A gift is something that is given to you freely. It's the gift. The salvation is the gift of God. Now look at verse number 9 where it says this. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. That is, hey, if you didn't get verse 8 when it first said it's not of yourselves, you ought to get it in verse number 9 when it says it's not of works. It's not what I do. It's not me being a good person. It's not me going to church. It's not me putting money in the offering plate. It's not me doing anything. It's not of my works. It's not of anything I do. It's the person of Jesus Christ. He died. He was the complete satisfaction. He did it all. My friend, if I don't accept, if I don't by faith trust what Jesus did to save me from my sin, then I will experience the second death. Then I will experience the lake of fire. Then I will experience that place called hell. Then I will experience an eternal separation from God for all of eternity. My friend, you don't have to spend eternity in hell. You can have salvation. I think about verse number 7. Look what it says here in verse 7 right here. It says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us. Now look at this. Through Christ Jesus. And we can have the kindness of God on us. You know how we have the kindness of God? Through Christ Jesus. Because of what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. Now, I want you to understand, that's the way of salvation. That's what God presents to us in Scripture. That is, we can know we're going to heaven because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. But there's some who will bring up an objection. There were some who will say, whoa, that's not quite right. It was several years ago now. I was talking, or we were having the carpets cleaned. Actually, we were getting a quote about the carpets cleaned here at church. And I was over in my office at the time. It was arranged a little differently, but I was over there in the office, and a guy came in, and he was going to measure the building and everything, give us a quote to get the carpets cleaned. And so I was letting him do his work and everything. He came back in. He gave us the quote. That his company would do it for. And I struck up a conversation with him and just trying to witness to him, trying to show him some things of which I've just talked to you about here this morning. I was trying to get him to see that there. And I had our track out, and I was showing him some, pointing some things out on the track and other things like that. And he said, whoa, that's not right. And I said, well, what do you mean? What's not right? And he said, what James chapter number 2 says, if you turn back over there, in James chapter number 2 and verse number 17. In James chapter number 2 and verse number 17, back in page number 1308, he said this, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. And so this man said, whoa, you're not quite right there, boy. You're off a little bit here. Yes, you need to have faith. Matter of fact, I was showing him Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is what I was showing him here. He says, yes, you need to have faith. Yes, you need to believe on Jesus Christ. But boy, whoa, you better have some works. If you don't have works, your faith is dead. You've got to have the works to go along with it. And I said, no. See, understand this. God gives salvation. He doesn't give probation. No. Understand this. God gives us a way to heaven. God doesn't give us a way to earn heaven. It's a gift of God. And I was trying to show him that. He said, no. You're off here a little bit. I said, no, sir, I'm not off. I know what I'm talking about. And he said, I'll tell you what, I have an appointment to go to, and so I can't talk much longer. He said, I'd like to come back and talk with you. Can I do that? And I said, sure. And we set up a time for him to come back there. And that was about a week later or something. And so he came back to my office. This time he brought his pastor. And so he brought his pastor, and I was sitting down at my office or my desk there, and the pastor sat down. This man sat down at the appointed time there, and we began this discussion about how is a person saved. And that pastor, like that man, came to this passage in James chapter number 2, and says, hey, wait a second, I understand what you're saying, and Christ did a great thing, and Christ did a glorious thing, and Christ did a wonderful thing, but my friend, if we don't have works, it says it right here in James chapter number 2, if we don't have works, we're not saved. We're not going to heaven. And by the way, I'll just tell you that was a Church of Christ pastor. That's who I'm dealing with here. And he would say, not only do you have to have baptism, that's what this pastor was saying, not only do you have to have baptism, that's often what we think about when we think about Church of Christ. They think you got to be baptized to be saved. He says, no, you've got to do other things. You've got to live the right life. And if you don't live the right life, you're not going to heaven. You've got to have works. I said, sir, you're wrong. Sir, it's not of our works. And he said, whoa, but it says it right here. Matter of fact, verse 20 would repeat it. Look at verse 20 here. The Bible says here, but wilt thou know, O vain man, here it is, that faith without works is dead. Now, some have read these verses and concluded, like this Church of Christ pastor, like this member of that church over there, some have concluded that faith is not enough to save a person. Is that the truth? No, that's not the truth. Have I been lying to you since the beginning of the year that I've been talking about looking on the fields and we've been talking about this idea of how to be a soul winner and everything? Never once have I expressed to you that we need to have works to bring a person to salvation. Matter of fact, I've said exactly the opposite, that it's not of our work. Have I been lying to you? No, I haven't been lying to you. Here it is. What does James chapter 2 mean when it says faith without works is dead? I want to give you that answer here because no doubt when, as a soul winner, you'll have somebody who comes in to give you that question, and we need to be able to answer that question. Well, notice first of all, and that's this, the Bible does not contradict itself. The Bible never says two different things. It always has a unified message. We need to realize that. Hold your place in James. Maybe you just put your bulletin there or something and turn over to the book of John in John chapter number 10. John chapter number 10, page 1130, and we find this in John chapter number 10. Would you look at verse number 35 here in this passage? John chapter number 10 and verse number 35, page 1130. Look what the Bible says in John chapter number 10 and verse number 35. The Bible says, if he called them gods unto whom the word came, word of God came. Now here's what I want you to see, this phrase, and I'll go back and explain the first part in just a second, but the phrase is this, and the scripture cannot be broken. The scripture cannot be broken. Here in this passage in John chapter number 10, Jesus is explaining, really he's trying to show the people that he is God. He's trying to show them that he is equal with God. That's what we see in verse number 30, where he says, I and my Father are one. And he brings this out here in verse number 34. He says, is it not written in your law? I said, ye are gods. That is, he's going back and quoting the Old Testament, getting them to think about things a little bit here. And then verse 35, he says, if he called them gods, he's talking about David and what David said here, unto whom the word of God came. Now look at here. He says here, the scripture doesn't lie. The scripture doesn't contradict itself. He says the scripture cannot be broken. It will not be broken. That is, what God said in the Old Testament is true in the New Testament times. What God said in the New Testament is true for us today. That is, there's no breaking of scripture. Now, sometimes there's a problem with our interpreting scripture, and that lies with the problem of man. But understand this, what God says is always right. What God says is always true, and he doesn't mess up in one place and correct in another. No. The scripture cannot be broken. We won't take time to turn over there, but Psalm 119 in verse number 60, the Bible says this, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. That is, the word of God stands and endures forever. It will never be broken. I want you to see that. I want you to understand that. The Bible makes it very clear that the scripture will not, does not contradict itself at all. So we come to the Bible and we answer the question, is there works or are works necessary to save a person? Well, I believe the Bible makes that abundantly clear for us that there is no works involved. Not only did we see it in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, where it said, I don't know how you can interpret it another way, not of works, lest any man should boast. I don't know how you can do that, but we see it often in other places. Look over in Romans chapter number 4. In Romans chapter number 4, page 1196. 1196. Look at Romans chapter number 4 and look at verse number 5. Matter of fact, this is the verse after Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. This is the verse I showed that Church of Christ pastor. Look what it says here in Romans chapter number 4 and verse number 5. The Bible says this, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." I said, "Mr. Church of Christ pastor," I said, what does this verse mean if we have to have works to be able to bring salvation? What does this verse, how do you interpret this verse?" And he stood there and he looked at this verse, literally, I'm not joking, for about a full minute without saying anything. And then he said these words. He said this, "I'm not familiar with this verse." I said, "Are you serious? You're telling me that you're not familiar with this verse?" I said, "Do you know what the book of Romans is about?" And he said, "Well, it's about justification. It's about how we're justified." I said, "Exactly right. So this book deals with how you get to heaven. And you don't know a verse in this book that tells us how to get to heaven? You don't understand that? What do you understand? What do you know?" See, the Bible makes it very clear, verse 5. "But to him that worketh not." But what does he do? He believes on him that justifies the ungodly. He doesn't work, rather, he believes. He believes what or who? The one who justifies the ungodly. My friend, there's only one person who can justify the ungodly, and it's not me, and it's not you. It's the person of God through Jesus Christ. That's who can justify the ungodly. That's the only person who can ever do that. That's the only person who can take a rotten sinner like me and make him pure and right and holy in God's sight. That's the only person who can do that. So the Bible says, if I believe on him that justifies the ungodly, my faith is counted for righteousness. Hey, Mr. Church of Christ pastor, it didn't say my works are counted for righteousness. It didn't say my faith and my works are counted for righteousness. It said my faith is counted for righteousness. Look over in Galatians, Galatians chapter number 2. In Galatians chapter number 2, look at verse number 16. In Galatians chapter number 2 and verse number 16, look what the Bible says, page 1243. 1243, the Bible says it here again very clearly. Galatians chapter number 2 and verse number 16, the Bible says this, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Now, I understand we can read Galatians chapter number 2 and verse number 16. We can get a little bit confused real quickly and real easily because it keeps going back and forth between two ideas. But break it down and notice it. First of all, the Bible says that a man is not justified by the works of the law. What are the works of the law? It's the things that we do. We're not made right. That's the idea of justified. We're not seen right or declared right by the things that we do. What do I try to do? Well, I try to be a good person. What do I try to do? I try to always be truthful in what I say. What do I try to do? I try to make sure that I don't use wrong language. I try to be nice to my wife. I tried to, as a kid, sometimes be honoring to my parents. Not all the time, but sometimes I tried to do that. I try to do those things that are good there, and I try to do that. But the Bible says, guess what? You tried to do all those things, and you weren't justified, because we're not justified by the works of the law. I didn't bring salvation. That didn't make me seem right before God. I'm not justified by the works of the law. But the Bible makes it very clear. How am I justified? By the faith of Jesus Christ. Putting your trust in what Jesus did. What did he do? He died for my sins on the cross of Calvary. That's what he did. He says, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by our faith, or by the faith of Christ, by trusting what Jesus Christ did. We're justified here, and it says here, and it's not by the works of the law. So this is the second time in one verse that he says it's not the works of the law that's going to save us. And then he goes on and says, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Three times in one verse he says it's not by our works. It's not by the works of the law. Does God not make it very clear that it's not our works that's going to save us? It's not our works that's going to bring justification? Turn over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 1, page 1279. Page 1279. Look here at 2 Timothy chapter number 1 and look at verse number 9. In 2 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 9, page 1279, the Bible says this: Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling? Now look at this. Not according to our works. What did our works have to do with him saving us and calling us? It says nothing. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, God's kindness that was shown to us. We didn't deserve it, but God gave us the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. There. Look at another verse, Titus chapter number 3, very next book in your Bible, Titus chapter number 3, and look at verse number 5. Page 1284, 1284 in Titus chapter number 3 and verse number 5. Look what the Bible says here. Titus chapter number 3 and verse number 5, the Bible says, Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. What does God say? It's not by the works of righteousness which we have done. It's not by my good works. It's not by me being a good person. It's not by me going to church. It's not my putting a check in the offering plate. It's not doing any of those things. No. It's none of those things that will get me the righteousness of God. That righteousness only comes through the person of Jesus Christ. Or according to this verse, it says, according to his mercy. That is, God showing goodness to me when I deserve very bad from him. That's God's mercy. That's God's grace. That's a wonderful thing that we have here. And the Holy Ghost did a work in my life when I put my trust on Jesus Christ. The Bible says he renewed me. That is, he made me new. I'm no longer the old John. I'm a new John because I put my trust in Jesus Christ. I'm renewed by the Holy Spirit. So understand, the Bible does not contradict itself. And we've looked at several passages, and we could make a longer, more lengthy argument if we want to. But we looked at some very crystal clear passages that said, hey, it is not our works. It is not what we do that's going to save a person. So what is James talking about in James chapter number 2, verses 14 through 20? What is he trying to get at? Well, turn back over there. And notice a couple things. James chapter number 2, page 1308. If he's not saying works will save us or that we have to have works, what is he saying in James chapter number 2? Well, notice here, the book of James is written for a very specific purpose. That is, it's got a theme to it. I had the privilege, I had the opportunity to preach through James here a few years ago here in our church, maybe 5 years ago or something like that, maybe a little bit longer than that ago now. But as I preached through the book of James, I came up with a theme, or what I believe is the theme of the book of James as I was reading through it. And I think the theme of the book of James is a living faith, a living faith. Now, what do you mean by that, Pastor Silas? What is a living faith? Well, understand here that James is addressing, or James is talking to people who know they're on their way to heaven. Look in James chapter number 1 and look at verse number 2. In James chapter number 1 and verse number 2, the Bible says this, My brethren. Now, he's not talking to a bunch of his brothers. That's not who he's talking to there. When he uses the word my brethren, he's talking about it in the spiritual sense, or that we're one another brothers in Christ, or sisters, brothers and sisters in Christ. That is, we're all in the family of God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so he's talking to people who have already come to faith. He's talking to people who have already been saved, if you will. Now, look what he tells his brethren, or look what he tells them. Look at verse number 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. He says when you're falling into temptations, or really the word is testing, or the idea here is testing, when you're going through the problems of life. You ever go through problems in life? Just one or two? Just every now and then? Great spans in between your problem? No. It seems like every day seems to bring a new problem in life. Sometimes they're little problems. Sometimes they're big problems. But don't we face problems? Sure does. Here it is. And James says, my brethren, when you go through those problems, when you go through divers temptations, when you go through all that difficulty, here it is. Count it all joy. You say, whoa, what? What are you saying, count it all joy? Do you live in the same world I do, James? You know, what's going on here? How do you count it all joy? Well, here, verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith, now look at this, works patience. It works endurance. That is, when you go through problems, when you go through difficulties, it will help you to be a better Christian. See, that's what he's telling us. That's what he's trying to get at. He's saying, yeah, you go through problems in this life, but it's going to make you better. So be joyful about it. Don't be all upset. Don't get all bent out of shape. Don't get all mad and everything. No. Be joyful because God's got a purpose in it. He's making you better. See, just realize that. Understand that there. Look in verse number 5. Verse 5, James chapter 1, verse 5. He says, if any be lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. If you lack wisdom, here it is, in the context, directly the context, what is the wisdom that's needed? Well, the wisdom to go through these problems, the wisdom to go through these trials, the problem. How do I answer this, God? How do I handle this? What should I do? And if you lack wisdom, if you're not sure what to do, here it is. Go to God. God will show you. God will tell you. God will teach you. God will do it. See, what James is trying to get at is we go through things on this life. What do you need? You need God's help in this life. See, because I'm dealing with people. Do you ever have problems? With people? Aren't most of our problems with people? I know some of you will look at computers and say, that's my problem right there, computers. But our one of our greatest problems is people, isn't it? Boy, people get mad, people get upset, they get their feelings hurt and everything. Hey, here it is. When you're dealing with people, you got problems, you got trials, you got issues with people. Here it is. Ask God's wisdom. He'll give you wisdom. He'll give you help there. Now, look at verse number 22. James chapter number 1 and verse number 22. I'm skipping around a little bit, but just go with me here for a second. James chapter 1 and verse 22, the Bible says this, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. All right, here it is. So James tells us in the beginning of this chapter, if you got problems, go to God. He can help you in those problems. Here it is in verse number 22 now. He's telling us, be doers of the word. What word? Well, he's talking about the word of God. That is, look into the Word of God, and the Word of God will teach you. The Word of God will show you, and here it is, do what God said. Don't be a hearer only. Don't sit in Sunday school class and just hear the Word of God, but then go out on Monday and practice the Word of God. Do what God has taught. Do what God has said. That's what the Bible is bringing out here. That is, we need to be a people that are doing, who are practicing what God says. Now, that's the whole idea. That's what James is bringing out. He's talking about a living faith. What we do on this earth ought to be directed by what we see God, by what God says. See, that's what he's bringing out here in this. Turn over to chapter number 2. Look at verse number 1. My brethren have not, again, who's he talking to? Brethren, saved people, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. And he's going to go on in the next 10 or 12 verses or so, and he's going to talk about the fact that, hey, we've got certain people who are being given respect and other people who are not being given respect. Particularly, he points out, there's a rich man comes into their assembly, comes into their church, if you will, and he's all in fine linen. He's got 10 rings, 5 on each finger there, and he looks all the part, and he looks great and wonderful. He's got his hair perfectly combed there. He's got his nails perfectly manicured, and he's got a spit shine on his shoes and all these things. And he walks in, and everybody says, whoa, man, Mr. Perfect has just walked in. Man, we need to get him a high place. And we say, sir, we have a beautiful place. It's right here. This is the prime seating in our church. This has got your name on it. This is the place that you come right this way, sir. And boy, we're starting to blow the trumpet. We're trying to do everything. We're trying to let, hey, Mr. Perfect has walked in. Boy, and we're bringing him, we're escorting him. At the same time, or just shortly after that, the Bible would say, hey, there's a beggar that comes in. And he doesn't have the manicured nails, and he doesn't have the good hair and all those things, and the nice clothes and the rings on his finger and all those things. He, matter of fact, he walks in drab garments. I mean, just falling off literally. Holes in them, everything kind of smells a little funny and those things. And we say, sir, we have a seat for you right over there, way in the back. Yeah, that's where we got your seat. James says, whoa, whoa, whoa. What in the world are you doing? Yeah. He says, you shouldn't have respect of persons like that. You shouldn't give this guy high praise and a good seat and everything and put that guy way in the back and, boy, you know, tell him to be quiet. Well, why do you have respect to persons? That's the whole idea. What are you doing with that? That's not right. And James is bringing that out. What's he dealing with? Here it is. I want you to think about this. He's dealing with how we are living. That's what this book's about. How are you living here on earth? James's purpose is not to take us to heaven. James's purpose is to live on earth. That's what he's dealing with. That's what he's trying to get ourselves to see. He said, whoa. Hey, why are you doing this on earth? You shouldn't be doing these things. You shouldn't be doing... We won't take time to go through it, but James chapter number 3, he talks about the use of our tongue. And boy, he says, hey, out of the same mouth, go with blessing and cursing. These things ought not to be so. He says, why? You ought to use your tongue in a right way, an encouraging way. What's he talking about? How I communicate, how I deal with people on earth. He's not talking about how I talk to God. You go to James chapter number 4, and it's speaking about to not be friends with the ungodly people. What's he talking about? Here it is. How I live on this earth. Don't be hanging around with those who are ungodly. You go to James chapter number 5. You know what he talks about? In James chapter number 5, he talks about our prayers. But he's not talking about our prayers. He is talking about our prayers for other people. You got somebody sick? Pray for him. The effectual fervent of a prayer of a righteous man accomplisheth much or availeth much. Here it is. He says, pray for him. That is, how you're dealing with other people. James's whole thrust here is a living faith, or that is, you need to do things that to live right here on this earth. That's his focus in James chapter 2 now. He hasn't gone to another subject. He hasn't brought out new ideas or anything. He's still saying, how do you live on earth? See, it's a living faith. That's what he's dealing with here. So come back to James chapter number 2 and notice verse number 14. We'll get to it right now. James chapter number 2 and verse number 14, he starts off with three questions. Matter of fact, verse 14, there's two questions. In verse 16, there's another question. Look at verse 14. It says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? All right, so he says, what's the big deal? What's the good if a person is saying that they have faith, but they don't have works? What's James' focus? Our works on this earth. He's not talking about how we get to heaven. His focus is, what do we do here on earth? That's his focus. So he says, hey, you say you have faith. You say you're a Christian. Here it is. You say you have all those things. Here it is. What good is it if there's no works? Well, what do you mean here? Well, he goes on to the next question. He says, can faith save him? Now, understand this. I look at, can faith save him? I look at this passage here, and I say this. I think that he's referring to verse number 15, or what he talks about in verse number 15. I think he's giving us a preview to verse 15. That is, I think the him in verse number 14 is referring to the brother or sister that is naked and destitute of food in verse number 15. I think that's what he's doing. Now, not everybody agrees with me there, but that's what, as I look at this passage, that's what I'm thinking he's referring to. That is, he's previewing that. So look at verse 15. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? This is the third question that he asks. All right, so he says here, let's talk about the person who's naked. Let's talk about the person who's destitute. Let's talk about the person who needs food. Let's talk about the person who needs shelter. All right, here it is. You go over to him, and you come in contact with you, and you tell him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. Or if you will, in words that we might use today, I'll pray for you. I mean, that's what he says. Boy, you know, I know you're facing tough times and everything. I know you're facing difficult times. I'll tell you what, I'm going to pray for you, and I'll pray that God would do some things. Well, that's a good thing to do. That's warm. But here it is, notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body. You don't go to McDonald's and buy a Big Mac for them. You don't take off your jacket and say, here, man, I realize you need a jacket. Let me give that to you. You don't say, here, let me pay for a hotel room, or maybe bring him back to the house. Let me give you a place to sleep tonight. You don't do any of those things. Here it is. He says, he asks the question, what doth it profit? What good is it to that man? See, that's the question. What good is it to him? Hey, I can be the greatest Christian in the world. I can be living close with God. But if the guy goes away hungry, what good is it that I'm the greatest Christian in the world? He's not worried about it at all. He's got a hungry stomach. He's got cold arms. He's got a difficult problem there. And so what does James say? Well, James says here in verse number 17, even so, or just like that, he makes the point. Even so, if it hath not works, is dead. If faith hath not works, it's dead. Why? Being alone. Now here it is. Here's the whole thing. In the context of the book of James, what's dead? Well, his faith is dead. To who? To the person who's destitute. To the person who's hungry. Faith doesn't matter to him. He needs food. What's James talking about? A living faith. What we do. Matter of fact, we see this earlier in the chapter. Look in James chapter number 2. And look at verse number 11, or verse number 10, I'm sorry, verse number 10. James chapter 2 and verse number 10, the Bible says this, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, look at this, he is guilty of all. He's just got talking about that respect of persons. He said, you guys might be great, but you offend in one point, you do one wrong thing. Here it is. You just might as well realize you just committed the whole thing. You just broke the whole law of God. Now look at verse 11. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So you just did one thing. You just killed instead of committed adultery. Guess what? You just done all of them. That's what he's bringing out here. Verse 12. So speak ye, and so do, as they shall be, now look at this, judged. Now what are you judged by? The law of liberty. What is the law of liberty? What is he referring to when he talks about the law of liberty? Well, here it is. The law of liberty, we could maybe rephrase it like this. The law of freedom. That's what you think about, right? The law of freedom. Here it is. What freedom do we have? Well, here it is. We are free as Christians, because that's who he's addressing here, people who are saved. We are free as Christians from the law of sin and death, are we not? Haven't we been free from that? Yes. Hasn't he cut the cords? Hasn't he broke the ties of what sin will bring and the penalty of sin that will be death? We're free from those things. Now look at this. We're judged. The Bible says here, guess what, guys? You will be judged by the law of liberty. What is the law of liberty? Well, it's not no longer the law of sin and death. It is God's righteous laws. Jesus would put it this way. He would say, there's two commandments that fulfill the law. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Doesn't he say that? He says there's a second commandment that's like unto it. Love thy neighbor as thyself. He said, on these two things hang all the law and prophets. What are we going to be judged by? Here it is. We're going to be judged one day when we get to heaven. How are we going to be judged? By how we live now. James is saying, you better live right now, not to get to heaven, but when you get to heaven, you will be judged. See, it's going to happen. You'll be judged by the law of liberty. Verse 13, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. God is a merciful God, but judgment's coming. Can I say this? And if we're not merciful, that's the whole idea of what he's getting to in verse number 13. Be merciful to those who don't have and help them and all of those things here. And God's going to be merciful to us as well. That can happen. But the whole idea here is, hey, why are or how are you living on this earth? That's James's whole focus. What are you doing here on earth? Verse 18, he says this. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. He says this, all right? Let's just say you're a person who has faith. Here it is. Can you show me your faith? I mean, can you pull it out of your pocket? I mean, show me just a little bit of it. Well, the answer there is you can't, can you? Who can see faith? Well, God can, but I can't. I don't have faith x-ray glasses. You don't either, right? I can't look at you and say, oh, man, that guy has faith. That's a person of faith right there. But God can, God can do that. Matter of fact, we see that later in the chapter. We won't get to it right this second. But God can see faith, but we can't. Here, James talks about, but there is a people who can see something. What can they see? Well, work. That's what they can see. That's what the man is human. That's all we can see. He says here, thou hast faith, I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Here it is. The man who's destitute, guess what? He can see I have faith. How does he see I have faith? Well, not because he sees faith, but because he sees works. Now understand this. God doesn't have to see our works. God can see the faith. When we come to faith, when we come to a person trusting what Jesus Christ has done, he says, I declare that person righteous. I declare that person holy. Matter of fact, he goes on the example. Look at verse number 21. Verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works? Now here's the question, who was he justified before? Well, the answer is man. How do you know that? Well, keep on. When he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar, all right? Abraham our father was justified. He was made right. He was seen right. Now how? Or before who? Before man. Why do you know that? Because he did a work, didn't he? He offered his son Isaac on the mountain, on the altar there. Look at verse number 23. And the scripture was fulfilled. That's a very important word when it says the scripture was fulfilled. What was fulfilled? Well, he says, here's the scripture, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he, Abraham, was called the friend of God. What the Bible is doing here, what James is doing in verse number 23 is he's quoting Genesis chapter number 15 and verse number 6. Put that in your mind. Genesis 15, 6. You got it in your mind? Genesis 15, 6. He's quoting that. All right? So he says, here it is. Here's the scripture that was fulfilled. Abraham believed. Now, who did he believe? God. And it was accounted unto him for righteousness. That is, God saw his faith. God saw that he believed God. God saw that. And as soon as Abraham did that, what did he do? God counted it to Abraham for righteousness. God said, you are righteous, Abraham. Now, what happened in Genesis chapter number 22? That happened in Genesis 15, but what happened in Genesis chapter number 22? Well, here it is in verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Here it is. What happened in Genesis chapter number 22? That is, seven chapters later, what happened? He did a work. We saw that he was justified because of his work. God saw that he was justified when he believed. It doesn't really matter what you and I see. It matters what God sees as far as going to heaven, doesn't it? I don't care if you see good or bad of me. I care what God sees. Does God see faith? Because he promises that if we have faith, we are justified. We will be counted righteous, just like Abraham was counted righteous. And so he says here, verse number 23, and the scripture was fulfilled. That is, his works backed up his faith. I know he had faith because of his works. James, what is James chapter number 2 getting at? Here it is. The man who's destitute, the man who needs clothes, the man who's hungry, here it is. He needs to see your faith. Your faith doesn't put food in his stomach. Your faith doesn't put clothes on his back. But if you get out a few bucks and you give it to him, or you do whatever you can for him, what does he see? He sees your faith. What's James's whole point? Faith without works is dead. Dead to the man who needs help. That's what it's dead to. Hey, Mr. Church of Christ pastor, I understand that. But God has made it perfectly clear in other scriptures that it's not of our works. It's not by what we do. It's not in our goodness. It's not in our giving money. It's not in our going to church. It's not in our helping neighbors or anything like that. No, no, no. What is it? It is our faith. But once we have faith, here it is, people need to see our work. People need to see our work. Our work doesn't get us to heaven. Our work is really as a result of the fact that I am going to heaven. That's why it ought to work. It's one other question that I wanted to cover, and I don't have time to do it. Lord willing, we'll come back to that question next week and talk about that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray that we've been clear. Lord, this is no doubt a difficult passage, Lord, to look at. But Lord, may we just stand assured in the truth of the Word of God that, Lord, it is not our goodness, it is not our works, it is not what we do that will bring salvation. Lord, you make it abundantly clear. It is the person of Jesus Christ and Him dying for our sins. And Lord, when we trust, when we believe on Him, Father, you promise to give us a home in heaven. Lord, I pray that each one have accepted that. Lord, if we have accepted that, I pray that we'd understand really what James was getting at. Lord, that we'd be a people who live out our faith. Father, that we have that living faith. Lord, that we'd be people who not only have just believed you, but Father, now other people see it because we're doing what you would have us to do. Lord, we're carrying out that law of liberty. Lord, we're doing your will. We're being doers of the word, not hearers only. Father, I pray that we would be people who practice what you want us to and be right before men in the things that we do. Maybe you're here this morning while your heads are bowed and while your eyes are closed, and maybe you've never come to put your faith. Maybe you thought, hey, like that Church of Christ pastor, maybe you thought, hey, it's works. Certainly works got to have some part in it. But here this morning, you've seen some very clear verses from the Bible, and you realize it's not our works. It's not what we do that's going to get us to heaven. But it's the person of Jesus Christ. It's trusting His work on the cross of Calvary to save you from your sins. And maybe you're here this morning, and you would put your trust, and you would place your faith on Jesus and Jesus alone to be your way to heaven. If that's your case here this morning, I'd like to be able to pray for you. And the only way I know to pray for you is just to ask you to slip up your hand. And again, raising your hand is not going to get you to heaven. Jesus Christ died for your sins. He's going to get you to heaven. He did the work on the cross of Calvary. But is there one here today who would say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm trusting Jesus Christ to be my way to heaven here this morning. I've never done that before. But today, right now, I'm trusting Jesus Christ to be my way to heaven. Anybody like that here this morning? Just raise your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm trusting Jesus Christ to be my way to heaven. Never done that before. Anybody here this morning? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the wonderful message that we have in the person of Jesus Christ, Lord, that we can be saved from our sins. Lord, never to face eternal punishment in hell, but Father, to have eternal salvation with you in heaven. Lord, I pray that each one here has understood that, and then, Lord, that we'd live out the faith of which you have given, or the faith that we have towards you in receiving our salvation. Lord, I pray that you'd help us that way. In Jesus' name, amen.